I had smoke rolling out my ears. I was frustrated. Still didn't know how to get all of this into words in the slides. So I just need God to lay it out there for us this morning. It's going to take a few minutes to kind of, we're going to kind of make full circle here and look at this subject this morning. I'm going to ask that, usually we've been having some feedback from different people, and I'm going to ask that please don't interrupt me this morning or I will lose it. This is going to take a little bit for me to make sure that I get this out there properly. So put on your thinking caps, because I'm sure it's going to make you think too. This one just had me just rolling. So the tabernacle, I'll do a quick review here, kind of where we're at in the tabernacle. Where the Spirit of God meets the soul of man. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the structure and the coverings of the tabernacle. I'm not going to go into a deep review on all of those. We could be here all day. But I will say this. The message of the structure, every material, measurement, number, etc., has a meaning. All of this is types and shadows. Okay, everything that you read in the Old Testament were types and shadows, and there is a meaning to absolutely everything. When we identify the meaning of specific items and join them with other details, a beautiful message begins to unfold. And it is the message of Jesus. He is everything in this tabernacle. You will see in everything that's represented in all the measurements, everything, it's all because of Him. So, it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is the message of the kingdom. The more I look at this and the more that time I spend with God, I realize that this is, Jesus said that you won't look and say, lo, there is the kingdom, or lo, there is the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. So as we're learning this, remember, this is the kingdom. Throughout the structure, we repeatedly see grace. If you remember, the number 5 represents grace. So as you're entering into the structure, there are 5 pillars or posts across the front representing grace. When you step into it, you see the 5 panels of the first covering that are in the holy place. Everywhere you look, you're reminded of God's grace in the message of this. Inside the holies, we are free from judgment. There is no bronze inside. Once you step in, you step over that threshold into the holy place, there is no more bronze. There is no judgment. Meaning we're not supposed to be taking judgment into that place either. Okay, this is what will hinder the whole process. We are free from judgment in that place. Inside the holies, we are continuous. And when I say holies, I'm meaning the holy place and the holy of holies. Once you step inside of that structure. Inside the holies, we are continuously focused on His righteousness, His majesty, His presence, or His commands, and His blood. When you step in there, when you think about it, I mean, I just sat down here this morning just imagining when you step into this, it is all the walls are wood covered with gold. Okay? So you're going to see reflection in this the entire time. And when you step in, that only covering that you see from in that place is made of material that is white, red, blue, and purple. Okay? So, and you see that reflection of that in the gold in the walls. So everywhere you look, you're constantly, your eyes are set upon Jesus and His righteousness, His majesty represented by the purple, the righteousness being white, His presence or the blue or His commands would be the blue, and the red represents His blood. So you're in constant, when you come into that place and into the holies, you are faced with it, and everywhere you look, whether you're looking up and in, looking at directly at the covering, or whether you're looking at the reflection in the walls, you're consumed with those things that are only Him. Okay? We step into a place of perfect divine order. Okay? Remember, this thing is 10 cubits wide. It is 10 cubits tall. The number 10 represents perfect divine order. Everything about this, it is absent of chaos and conflict. There's perfect order when you step in there. God left nothing undone. Am I standing right in your way? I am so sorry. No? Could you see up there? Okay. You're listening to me? Okay, thank you. All right. Just kick me. No guarantees I won't kick back, but... All right. We step into a place of perfect divine order. It is a place absent of chaos and conflict. We enter a place of provision and protection. Okay? I wanted to introduce this. Think about this. When you step in there is the table of showbread. Represents the provision for us. Okay? It is a protection. Think about the coverings that were there. The only one you see from inside... is that one that is right, is white, red, blue, and purple, okay, representing the things that we've already talked about. But by faith, you know that that next covering, which is made of goat's hair, was made of goat's hair, and it was 6 panels made, You took 11 panels, which is the number for lawlessness, okay? You've got the number 5, which is grace. They were split into two. You sew 5 panels together. You sew 6 panels together. 6 being the number of man, 5 being the number of grace. And if you think about it, when we get a revelation of grace, generally it leads to our lawlessness. We condone our sin with it. Okay? Those two panels were joined together by bronze hooks. Okay? You can't see any of this from inside, but what it represents is he became sin for us. Okay? He's covered our lawlessness. That lawlessness that by the 11 panels made out of the goat's hair is covering the first covering that was there. It's the second one that lays on there. And then the next one above that was ram skins dyed red. The message in that is his blood covers our lawlessness. Okay? He's got us covered. When you think about the last covering, the dugong skins, and it was waterproof. There is a protection there from, I think about it, in terms of physical. It's not just the spiritual. The other things are the spiritual coverings, and then he didn't leave it undone. That last covering that goes over there, it protects us in the temporal or the carnal things it protects us from. So you step into a place where there is provision. You step into a place where there is perfect protection in this. It's covenant. You step into a covenant place. It's a covenant relationship that we walk into. The next place, it is a place that we can only see ourselves in our God-given identity. Okay? Provision, protection, and identity. Those are covenant things. Anything that you look to for provision, anything you look to for protection, anything you look to for identity, you covenant with it. It becomes a part of you. Okay? So we're only supposed to be in covenant with him. But think about when Aaron walked into this place, he's been through the outer court, he's been to the brazen altar, he's come to the laver and received a new identity. He steps forward, they anoint him with oil representing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He steps a little bit further and they now sanctify him or consecrate him with the sprinkling of blood and oil. He's completely set apart. He no longer belongs to himself and he steps into this place. And the only thing that he can see is his God-given identity. When he looks into the walls, the reflection that's there, he's no longer seeing himself as he sees him. He's seeing himself as God sees him. And there is no choice. There's nothing else to look at. There's no bronze to see his reflection in. He comes into that place and it is holy because he only sees himself as God sees him. Now imagine how nice that would be. But this is the representation. This is the message from inside the holy place. When we come into that place, we need to understand and believe into who he says we are. We need to understand what it is, the new identity that we've been given. I'm no longer that old man. I'm not even the man I was yesterday. Every day is new. God's mercies are new each and every day. I step into who I am. When I wake up in the morning, I can thank God for who he's made me today. Right now. So it is a place of provision, protection, and identity. Only the priesthood entered here. According to the law in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the people could not go past the brazen altar. And unfortunately, the church nowadays, modern day church, that's generally about where we get stuck, is at the brazen altar. The revelation that God gave when we got to the laver. I mean, how many of us have ever really thought about a new identity and taking off the old and being washed in the blood of Jesus and what that really truly represents and who he says we are? The laver was, it was an all new revelation for many of us. We end up hanging out at the brazen altar when in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the way has been made that all of us can enter into this place. We can enter into this place of covenant. We can enter into this place of peace. We don't have to hang out there where all the sacrifices and the slaughtering is going on. Praise God for that. We enter a place of divine service. Hebrews 9:1-6 says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." Ooh, where'd we go? "Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." We're now entering into the structure, and before you can dive into the menorah or the candlestick and what it represents and the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the ministries of all of those, we've got to realize and have a proper understanding of the service of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. Christians, by and large, have the desire to serve in some capacity. And I think everybody in here can relate to that in some way. You get saved and you just realize what God's done for you, and you love the people, and all of a sudden there's a newness to your life and you just want to serve in some capacity. Right? Does everybody pretty much relate with that? In some way, we're looking for something to do. Okay? We want to do something. We know by Christ's example that we are to serve. Scripture tells us to serve. Okay, we know that we're supposed to. There's this part in us that knows that we need to serve. There's this desire that's there. And the Word of God and the example set by Christ is there. And we know that we're supposed to serve. So we run out and we've got to find a way to serve. Okay? Many churches develop ministries and programs with the intent of helping or caring for people. We want to serve. And at the same time, providing opportunities for people to serve. Sounds like an okay deal, doesn't it? Sounds like that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that if it's done properly, okay? That whole idea, it's scriptural. We're supposed to be serving, okay? Unfortunately, these are the opportunities that are often the fuel for offense to occur. This has been my experience. I've watched, okay? This is the experience of many other pastors that I hear from, and we want to use these programs, and you want people to serve, but it always seems to be in the program where people find some reason to be offended. Makes it a little hard. Well-meaning people become burnt out and lose their passion to serve. Oftentimes these programs become legalistic. In a sense, the ministry becomes the platform through which we try to grow or mature people as Christians. Okay? I'll give you an example. We've had a food closet and a food pantry here, a food closet or a food pantry and a clothes closet here before, and I'll just use those as an example. We want to serve, and it's obvious that there's a need in both of those areas in people's lives in this community. Okay? There are needs right here in this body, right here. There are people that we could use a bag of food. Sometimes things are just tight. Sometimes we need clothes. School's about to start. But here's the deal, and it's happened so many times. You have the food pantry, you have the clothes closet, and everybody has this heart to serve. So you plug them into this little program, and here's the rules that we operate by, and everybody comes in, and we're doing the giveaway one day a week. And over time, what you end up seeing is you recognize that sometimes you're enabling people to continue in the lifestyle they lead. Sometimes people are taking advantage of it. Okay? It's not to discount the fact that there's a real need. There is a genuine need in the community and in the church for these types of things, and you want to meet that need. But the way it usually ends up happening is you see people come in and take advantage of it. Okay? We've seen people come in, get bags of clothes week after week after week. We've had little kids come into the church when the clothes thing was going there, and a little boy was 9 years old begging us not to give his mom any more clothes. And you think, what? These clothes are for him. Why does he not want any more? Why don't you want your mom to have any more clothes? Because she won't do laundry and our garage is full of clothes. What do you do? So you automatically, when things like that, you start hearing things like that, you automatically, there becomes this bitterness. There becomes this awareness that, anyway, this is enabling people in that sense. But you still have this heart to meet the need. You still want to do what's right. So you end up with people that end up bitter because they watch the people come in and get the food and go out and jump in their car and light up a cigarette and drive away. And oftentimes it's a brand new car. Seen it happen. Now, I don't know what's going on in our life, but it's those kind of things when we judge them in the physical, we end up, it causes bitterness in our heart. So a lot of these programs, the people that had the heart to serve end up disgruntled at the end of it and bitter towards people and don't know how to serve. They can't get past the fact they still have the need to serve or the desire to serve, but they don't know how to do it anymore. Okay? These are some of the questions based on the lack of long-lasting matured fruit from these types of ministries. We have to humbly look at this and say, are we doing this right? This is where I've been over the last 4 years. It's not working, God. What are we doing wrong? It's like a revolving door. Somebody comes in, they get saved, you want to plug them into it. I mean, I've had overseers and people tell me that it's not like it was before where you have to make sure that you're proving people or anything else. You got to get them plugged in. If you want to keep people in your church, you got to get them plugged in. Let them serve. So you get the person plugged in. They're not mature in their Christianity or their walk with God at all. So you plug them into this program. Hey, let's serve. And the next thing you know, they're offended because of the program or because you require something of them. So they bolt out the door. And we get this revolving door. And they go over here because they'll let them serve. Until they're not willing to meet the rules over there because the program has to have rules or it's just chaos. See the problem? It's this revolving door and this attitude. We want to serve, but obviously to me, we're not doing something right. We got this thing a mess. So I've been praying about it. And at the same time, God's turned me upside down, shook me by my heels. And if you notice, there's not a whole lot of program here right now. It's not that I don't want to do those things. But I don't want to just create a platform. We take somebody that's just got saved and we try to use the program to get them to do the things that look like they're a mature Christian. Because they're serving. And we know the end result of this is you're supposed to serve. Right? So we go from, you just gave your heart to the Lord, like, serve. So we use this program and we wonder why they continue, why their heart's not in the right place in the whole thing. We wonder why it gets askew and we start thinking that it becomes a work. We're earning our salvation with God. And it becomes on the things that we do rather than just who we are. Is everybody relating this? Have you seen this in some way and know what I'm talking about? This has been the problem in the church. It's been a big problem, not the problem, but it's been a big problem, and you see it everywhere. No matter what the intent is behind it and how it starts out, you watch these kind of things carry out all the time. We're going to look at three different kinds of service today and words that are translated service or ministry in Scripture. The first one I want to look at is, you like those little pronunciation things up there? Those are for me, not for you. That's so that I can try to impress you all with my pronunciation. We'll see how it works out. Diakoneo is the first one. It means minister unto or serve. The root word is diakonos, one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant of a king. This is where we get our word deacon. Okay, the deacons in the church, 1st and 2nd Timothy talks about it. Paul's writing to Timothy about it. This is where we get that word deacon. It's one who by virtue of the office assigned to them by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes money. That definition specifically based out of what you see in the book of Acts and different things where they actually had the first deacons or appointed people to this kind of service. I believe it was Stephen, They said that he's full of the Holy Ghost. Tony, you're right in the middle of Acts right now. They recognized him as being full of the Holy Ghost and they appointed him and he was one of the first deacons of the church. And what it was, he executed the commands of the other. It came to a point in the new church, you had the apostles, and all of a sudden they're busy with all this doing and serving and all this stuff and realized that they were called to pray and called to study the Scripture. And they realized, wait a minute, and everybody agreed with them, and they knew. They recognized that there was an anointing in the apostles, that that's what they were supposed to do. So the apostles said, we need people to serve. Why are we busy serving tables when this is what I know I'm called to do? So they began to appoint, and at the same time when they're appointing, there are people that are saying, I'll do it. They're recognizing the anointing that's in the apostles, and they're saying, I'll serve so that they can fulfill that calling and that anointing of God. That's the proper heart. That's both ways where it's going to be in the proper perspective. Okay? There is an appointment, there is an authority in the apostles, yet at the same time, the other people are humble and realizing, wait a minute, I recognize that calling in my brother, and I want to serve so that he can fulfill that. Now there's a balance to it. Okay, it's basically a waiter of tables, is what a deacon is. This word is usually, every time that you see this in Scripture, it always refers to helping or serving a person. Okay, even though when this word is used, it is nearly always Even though when this word is used, it nearly always refers to helping or serving a person, the emphasis of this is always on the work rather than the relationship between the Lord and the servant. Okay? When you see this used in Scripture, the emphasis isn't the relationship between the apostle and the person, let's say Stephen for an example. The emphasis in whether they're using this word isn't the relationship between them and the servant. The emphasis is always on the work itself. Okay? Not on relationship. Kind of gets interesting here. Hang with me. We'll look at this word. Matthew 20:20-28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, okay, this is the disciples, two of them come in, and their mother comes on their behalf and says, hey, I want my sons, one to sit on the right hand, one to sit on the left. So the other 10 are going, what's up with this? Where's my mom? When the other 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. He's telling them, listen, you see the way the world operates. Okay? You see that the rulers and those that are great in the world exercise dominion and exercise authority, and they sit on their pedestals and they point and they tell everybody else what to do. You see that in the world. Okay? But he says, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, and that word great just means you look at somebody that's like they're a good person, and you just like, they're a great Christian, okay? It's not necessarily a position, but rather than just how people view them, okay? So, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, okay? He begins to tell him, if you're going to think that somebody's great among you, it's not the fact that they sit on my right hand or my left hand. Those that you should esteem as great are those that are ministers. And that's that word where we get deacon, okay? How'd it go? Diakonos or something like that. Yeah, I should have put it on here too, and everybody's laughing at me right about now. Okay, let him be your minister. He's saying, if you're going to look and you're going to see who is great, let it be known by the way they minister, by the way they serve. And then he says, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We'll get to that in a minute. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Important point. Catch some of this. We're going to put it in your pocket because we're going to make full circle of this, God willing. Okay. The word servant in verse 27, we're going to come back to that. That's the next word that we're going to look at in just a minute. Okay. But he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, there is that diakonos. Okay. I didn't come for people to serve me, I came to serve. But it's in that sense, it was in the works. Okay, remember, the emphasis is in the works that he's doing. Okay, I didn't come for people to work for me, I came that I might work for them. Okay, the works that he's doing are for them, on their behalf. And to give his life a ransom for many. Think about this for a minute, just hold on to that one, that part of it, ransom. Okay, the next word. And whosoever be chief among you, and chief has to be with the position. This is those that are exalted in a higher position over you. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And this word servant is doulos. It is the root of douluo. Okay? It is a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition, one who gives himself up to another's will, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. The word emphasizes compulsion or being compelled. It's the bond slave that we hear of. Okay, this would be in the time when this is written. There were slaves, and if you had a slave, and maybe it came to that point, and you wanted to set him free. Okay, in his freedom, he was compelled, and he says, "But I don't want to go." Okay, and this is where they would take the awl. They would stand in the doorway, and they would take an awl and run it through their ear, and it was the mark of being a bond slave. It was he desired to serve them. He surrendered all of his interests because he was compelled to serve them. And it had, even in their freedom, they just wanted to serve. And it's that place of slave or bond slave. It's still just like the other one where the other word, the deacon, is executing the commands of another. This, in the same way, because it's a slave, is still obeying the commands of another. Okay, both of those are similar in that way. 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23 says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Okay. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant, meaning, all right, how many people are employees in here and not business owners? Quite a few of us are employees, okay? In that sense, you're a slave. And he says, in that sense, on the day when you come to know the Lord, if you are a slave, okay, then you are his free man. But in that day, if you come and you are free the day that you come to know the Lord, in that you become his slave, okay? Either way around it, you become his. That's the whole focal point of the whole thing. Okay? You become his. It's about coming into that place. He says, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants or the slaves of men. I'm getting there. This is going to be interesting. Okay, everybody following me? Notice it said, the last verse we were looking at, it says that you were ransomed. This one says you are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. The whole focus is you come to that place of being that bond slave of Christ. Okay? Hebrews 9:6. We're making full circle here. Here we come back around. Take a breath. My ears were smoking last night trying to wrap myself around all this. Is everybody following me okay? Following where we're at? Okay. Hebrews 9:6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. This word service is the third one we're looking at, and it is latreia, or latreia is how you do it. I can't roll my tongue like that, but it is service rendered for hire. Okay, the root is latruo. It means to serve in a religious sense, to worship God. The original meaning of it is to work or to serve for reward. Now I read this and went, what? Inside we know that we're not supposed to, with God, it's not like we're doing things for something in return. Right? And the way we think of it is like getting a job and you know, you go when you find a job, you work, and then you're rewarded for it. That's the world's way of doing it. Okay? That's the system that we are so used to and everything that's there. So when you read this, it's automatically look at it for that perspective. A service rendered for hire. To serve in a religious sense to worship God. And it originally meant to work or serve for reward. Usually, when you see this word used, there is usually an emphasis or some reference to sacrifice involved in it. Romans 12:1-2, it is your reasonable service. Okay, present your body a living sacrifice, it is your reasonable service. That's where this word is used. There are several places, it's not used a whole lot, but where it is, there's always a reference to sacrifice involved with it. Matthew 4:8-10 says, again, the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay? You see that, here's this word being used, and you see this, you do this, and I'll do this. Rather than servant for hire, what you see is an exchange that takes place. Okay? You do something and I'll do something. So we go at it in the sense, if you're not careful, you look at the tabernacle in the sense that I go in there, okay, we're going in to accomplish the divine service of God, and it's like we're doing it for something in return. Okay? Because that's the world system that we usually view these things through. Okay? There's something we're doing for a return. This is where it comes into where we're doing things as a work. Okay? We get that mindset and it's like all of a sudden I have to be serving because I gotta be serving. I wanna please God. And you forget that He's already pleased. Because of the works of Christ. Yeah, well, I'm gonna be really careful with this one. Yeah?
But the church teaches exactly the same thing as the world.
Right. Hold on. We're gonna keep going here. So you see the pattern on how this work, this word is used. Every time you see this exchange, you do something and I'll do something, okay? Latreia, or latruo, originally meant to work or serve for reward. It's service rendered for hire, doing something to get something in return. That is not how this is supposed to work. Look at this and you can identify a pattern here. This is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Okay, his mouth has been shut for 6 months because he questioned the angel. When the angel came and spoke to him about his son, he questioned the angel. How is my wife going to do that? And because he began to question the angel, God made him where he couldn't talk for 6 months. Okay, John the Baptist is born. They're arguing over what his name is supposed to be, and suddenly God looses his tongue and he confirms what his wife is saying. His name is John. And then he goes to this. He says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now take those last two verses and put them into perspective of the tabernacle. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. We enter into the tabernacle. We are righteous. We are holy. We see our reflection in our God-given identity. And he has set us free or delivered us out of the hands of our enemies so that we might come in that way and serve him. Okay? Let me look at the next one. Revelation 7:13. And I think it's through 15. I made a mistake up there. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Okay. They'd washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay. The work of Christ, so that they could serve him day and night in his temple. How are they serving in that place if in worship? Okay? And I think, we're going to... Now, let's see if I can tie all this together. Oh, God help me. All right. The other two ministries or the service that we talked about are both obeying the commands of another. And generally, what you've got to realize that the progression of the tabernacle, the brazen altar, the sacrifice has been made. You come to the laver and receive a new identity. You come up, you're anointed with the oil or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are sprinkled with blood and oil in the consecration. You are completely set apart. You no longer belong to yourself. And you step through that veil and into the holy place. You now look upon yourself the way that God looks upon you, and all you can see is your God-given identity. And you have been freed that you might serve. But it isn't to get something in return. It's in the fact that everything behind you is already been given to you. It's the works of Christ. It's like walking into a job, and before you work 1 minute, you're hired and they hand you your paycheck before you ever do anything. How thankful would you be? How many of us ever been strapped and needed a job? How nice would it be to come in that first day, you finally get a job and you're excited and you want to work with all your heart, and you walk in and the employer surprises you and says, oh, by the way, I pay before you work around here, and here's your paycheck. God took it one step further. How would you like to walk in to that employer the first day and he says, oh, by the way, your name's on the bank account, you're a partner in this business. You don't have free reign with this, but I'm going to train you on how to be successful and live and work in this place. And everything that I have has been given to you. How many of us like an employer like that? That's what God did for us. The work's been done. This work, this service, is knowing that It's not waiting for the reward. It's that it's already been given. And now I come with this thankful heart and I'm giving something in return. It's that place where you realize that the reason I love you, God, is because you first loved me. We usually stop at the brazen altar and we get saved and we know we're supposed to serve. And we never go into there. We never come into that place. We never realize everything that has truly been done for us and come into that place where you have perfect communion with God. Where you have that opportunity in a thankful heart to express your love back to Him, realizing He's given me everything. But we get saved and we think we gotta earn this thing and we gotta serve. So we run back out. And the problem with it is both of those other kinds of service, whether you see yourself as a bond slave or whether you see yourself as a deacon, whether you focus on just serving somebody and you're compelled to do it because you just love them, or you're doing it because you just focus on the work and you've gotta earn your way, whatever it is, both of those are obeying the commands of another. If you haven't been into this place, then whose commands are you obeying? Where are we at? Both of those other types of service that we wrap ourselves up in doing in the church, in all our programs and all the service in helping other people, if we haven't been into this place, whose commands are we obeying? Jesus said it, don't be servants to men. Right? So if I'm serving because I'm obeying my commands, this is what I'm judging and where I see the need is, what's going to happen? I don't know really where that person's at. All I'm doing is recognizing the need, so I run right out there and serve it. I'm not obeying what God told me to do. Now I'm enabling somebody. Maybe God wanted them in that place. We would hate to think that that's the truth, but let's face it, folks, some of us need to suffer for us to get our eyes on God. I've done my share of suffering. I mean, it took that. It's taken me to go through some things to come into the place where I realize that this is the heart that God wants us to have. This is the place that He wants us to come into. Because in that place, my heart has now been surrendered to Him and I'm thankful because He's given me the keys to the kingdom. He's placed His Spirit within me. The fullness of God resides in me. Now, I couldn't handle it if he just manifested His fullness in my life. This flesh, I'd be flopping like a fish. There's no way I could handle it. But He gives it out in portions in training me. But the fact and the reality of it is the fullness of God and His kingdom has been released in my life. He has put my name on the account. And matter of fact, He's put His name on me. I present myself as the bondservant in that place. Now I'm hearing His voice and how He tells me to go out. But I've got to be in the Spirit. I've got to be into that place where my soul has met the Spirit of God. Where I've surrendered who I am, walked in my new identity, and met with God. Where I'm laying down my soul. Lord, do you see that need over there? And He's given me His perspective. I'm not judging it in the physical. I'm not judging it just because I feel for that person. I'm laying down my soul. It doesn't matter what I think the need is. It doesn't matter how I feel compassion for them. What matters is, God, you know where their soul's at. And that is the first and most important thing. So Lord, I'm asking for yours. I lay mine down that you might share with me. How do I love that person? Okay? Sometimes God might actually say, hands off. Don't even, just stay away from them. I've got them. Other times He may say, here's some provision. I want you to go bless them. Okay? But until we've been into this place of service, until we've accomplished the service of God in the holy place, we got no business doing the other kinds of ministry and service. We'll end up burnout. We'll end up bitter. We'll end up hurting people rather than helping people. Because let's face it, we ain't got it going on. We need this place. We got to come into that and realize that He's given us everything. But we don't know how to use it. It takes this every day. I mean, when you start looking at this, and here's the really beautiful part of it when you think about it. When you parallel the tabernacle to spirit, soul, and body, what that was the type and shadow of and what it represents is my mind, will, and emotions. Now think about this. Your thoughts and your will and your feelings were of so much importance and value to Him that He ransomed them He redeemed them. He bought them with His Son. Think about that. He values your thoughts. Think about it. He breathed the breath of life into man, and He didn't create a living body. He created a living soul. He created a living mind, a living will, and living emotions. And they are such great value, and they have been absent from Him, that He sent His Son in longing, and they were of such great value, that He sent His Son to die and shed His blood, so that we might come and minister to Him in that way. Our ministry isn't running around here and doing good things. Our ministry to God, worship, this morning, we don't even have to come in and play an instrument. We can come into this place and just surrender ourselves. Some of us may come in joy. Some of us may surrender just the emotions and the thoughts and everything and be totally positive about all of it. Another person may walk in, they may be distraught. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe the emotions are just going all over the place. Either one expressed to God is of value to Him. Either one of those people is in worship if they'll just surrender it and give it to Him. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. We think worship has to be this time with music and song. We're all singing the same words, and you all better be on key. Don't miss a chord. You know what I mean? Don't miss a note when you're playing the music. Everything's got to be perfect. You want to orchestrate this whole thing out, when the beauty of it is that that's not the value. It's the expression of the soul. You can sing songs all day long if you want. And if it's not from your heart, it ain't there. It ain't there. What He's longing for, what's of value to Him, is the expression of our mind, will, and emotions. And when we're willing to come and surrender to Him, He's... And He will take it in as long as you're willing to give it out. And when you've given it all out, that's when He begins to breathe back. That exchange and that service for hire in that place, it still points to the picture of exhaling and inhaling. It points to that living place where the Spirit of God meets the soul of man. Whew. I've been looking at this and wondering, because I mean, you take some heat sometimes. I've had people leave just because they come through the doors, they're here for a Sunday or two, and realize that there's nowhere that they can serve, or they don't feel like they can serve here, and leave. And at the time, you just go, Lord, am I doing something wrong? But I am still not released to just develop a bunch of program to try to get you all plugged into program to try to mature you there. This is where we mature at. Is in the Word of God. This is it. It's in the revelation. It's when we will actually apply it. When you'll go home and just say, you know what, I'm tired of carrying all these emotions around, and you just get in your prayer closet and just let Him have it. And it's not letting Him have it like you're beating Him up. He's a big God and He can take it. But it's in that place that realizing that even your negative thoughts and your bad feelings and your grouchy, nasty attitude, it's still of value to Him. Because if you'll empty it out on Him, He will breathe His life back into you. Ooh. This changes service. How free do you think we might be, and how effective do you think the church would be if we all came to this place of learning how to just express ourselves to God in our mind, will, and emotions, and actually hearing Him back? And when you get to that place that you are completely filled up with the bread of life and the Word of God, then He says, listen, I got a community out here that has some needs. Listen to me close. Walk with me in this, and I'm going to teach you how not to enable, but we are going to meet the need. And it will not be defiled, and it will be pure. And you will see lives change, and you will see souls saved. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. But we run around trying to do all the doing, and we wonder why our lives turn into a bunch of works, trying to please one another and thinking that we have to please God. No longer at that point are we trusting in Jesus. We're trusting in ourselves. Because we skipped one big, huge part. And it's found in what's represented in the tabernacle. It's found when you learn how to dwell with Him. When you learn how to not hold anything back and just express yourself to Him and know that it is of great value. When you begin to see yourself in your God-given identity rather than in your hurts. It's when you leave the stuff in the outer court out there in that stinking nasty outer court. Knowing that I don't have to leave this place. Now I can come in. There's no judgment. I'm free to serve. Amen? It's a little bit different picture there of the church, isn't it? All right. Now who's got some feedback? I got it out there. Does everybody get it? Anybody got any questions? You did good. No questions. Everybody kind of followed that wild path we just went on? Whew, thank you, God. Nice, Andrew. Nice earring, buddy. Yeah. It's a clip-on and you forgot you had it, didn't you? That's my son. All right. Bruce, you still got something there? Did I get around there? Okay. Now it's time. Go ahead.
The church keeps, at least I've been taught since immediately following my salvation, was that the salvation was free. But there's remorse. And you begin immediately upon being saved to start working for God in order to earn those rewards, in order to get a crown and then get jewels to put in the crown, to have something to throw at the feet of God when you finally graduate inside the pearly gates. And so it's right back to works. I mean, it's we want to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. So badly we're taught, at least I was, from the outset, that comes by serving God, and you serve God by getting involved in the church or in the community and sacrificing yourself in order to do that. After a long time, I realized that the well done, good and faithful servant comes from making the choice to accept Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith.
He says, if you love me, keep my command. If you've never been into that place that we're describing and we see in the tabernacle, the type and shadow of the tabernacle, then you don't know his commands. This is the place of entering into the Spirit. This is that place where you speak to him and he speaks to you. And if you're not sticking around long enough, the commands, when it says obey my commands, it's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just the things that we say in here. It's the Rhema word. It's the direction that he gives you for whatever circumstances you're in at that time. Yes, sometimes he gives you a Rhema word when you're praying about it. Lord, what do I do? And you open your Bible and all of a sudden there's the answer and you get it. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you through the Word of God. But there are those times in prayer when you hear him speak to you, and he will confirm it. Oftentimes in here, you'll see it confirmed. Okay? It will not go against what's in here. But he says to obey the commands. That well done, good and faithful servant is that I'm taking his hand and walking with him and not getting out of the spirit. I'm not reacting to things in the soul and in the body. I'm staying in the spirit and walking with him in the spirit. It's not that we won't do those things out in the community. The fact is the reward is already there for us. It's there. It's walking into that relationship. The reward is that oneness with him and learning how to walk and abide in that place. We always go at it as we're searching for something else. Like you said, we're seeking after something that's not ours already, like whether it be a crown or however you, in the examples that you give, we're always looking that we've got to get something that's outside of him when actually it is him. That is the crown. It is him that is the jewels. It is him that's represented in every material and absolutely everything that's represented in the tabernacle. It's him. If we'll just seek him, everything else will be added unto you. Everything else is there. But you're right, it's that mindset of the church. That's the thing I'm challenging. That's what I'm challenging to you right now. We've got to change our perspective of this whole thing. Cindy?
Mm-hmm. It's all about being. It's all about being made in his image.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about intimate, which is powerful. You know, just an incredible being. And that's everything in the garden that Satan tried to rob him of. And us is the magnificent creator.
Which goes to exactly what the message was today. The being is that place. We run around doing the doing and we're not the being. Okay? You gotta be and then the doing just happens because you are. That make sense? That place of being in there, that service that it's talking about within the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, there's the place of coming into being. That's the being part of it. Because you were created a living soul. Who you see in the mirror, Don tells me this all the time. Who you look at in the mirror is not who you are. That's not it. That's not who you are. It's the soul that determines who you are.
Let's read something. You know, we talk about what's the greatest thing is love. Mm-hmm. And even in the fruit of the Spirit, it starts with love and moves down to the thing that's most rooted in man, and that's temperance.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, give. But here, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Doesn't mean you do stuff. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full, and that your These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Well, what is our life? It's like I had a fellow who was an ex-Navy SEAL at a prayer retreat one time, and we were talking about this verse, and he says, it's not diamond on the hand grenade. This guy went on to be a pastor and all over the country. And he said, how many of you are willing to change a habit? Be willing to lay down something you have taken in and made a part of your character for years.
Mm-hmm.
Are you willing to surrender that and let it go to the altar? That Christ can rise up in his love in you, that then you can be a true friend to somebody.
Mm-hmm. That word life is soul in the Greek. And it's laying down your soul. It's laying those things down that you might find the heart of God, that you might find his soul. I lay down my thoughts and my intellect and my mind that he would share his thoughts and intellect with me. And this is where this is headed when you start looking at the different furnishings that are in the soul, in the tabernacle, the mind, will, and emotions, and how it's represented there. When I lay mine down and he gives me his. In each one of those places. Okay? And the emotions are going to be the big one. For most of us, it's going to be the big one. Because how many of us pray, we'll tell God our thoughts. Okay? You got a set of circumstances. And when you go to prayer, you'll tell him what you think about it. You might even tell him how to fix it. Okay? But you'll tell him everything that you want. You'll tell him the situation and you will tell him everything about the intellect. Okay? We got no problem expressing that. The will. We'll tell him how we want him to fix things. We'll tell him the end product that we want to see and what our will is for the whole thing. We'll tell him all of that, and ultimately we all go to that point, but nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours. And we surrender our will. But how many of us go to God completely unabandoned in our emotions? It's rare. It's very rare. And we're leaving something out of it, and there's something there for us to learn, because if you're not giving him all of it, then you're not worshiping him with all your heart. With all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. We're not there until we get all of it. There was a representation in each one of those things. And unless you're serving in all of them, you're leaving something undone. And it's a part of you. those things, when you think about them, just in the candlestick, the altar of incense, and the showbread, and you think, how boring. When you really look at what they did, you think, well, that they were serving God, and that's it. I mean, they'd walk in there in the morning, and they would trim the wicks on each one of the lamps on the candlestick, and they would relight each one of them. Okay? The altar of incense, they would replace the incense in the morning and in the evening. Okay? The candlestick was kept lit. They kept trimming the wicks. That's all there was to that. It's not like you had to stand there, oh, there's one going out. It was just twice a day, I think is what it was. Twice a day on the altar of incense, and once a week they replaced the bread on the table of showbread. And you think, they're going in there, what's going on? I mean, imagine being the priest and you walk in there, okay, it's your turn, you do the candlestick, but what else do you do? I don't know about you, but it's an escape from the rest of the world. I think I just want to hang out in there. It's peaceful in there. There's no chaos in there. It's beautiful in there. It's a safe place in there. You're protected in there. There's provision in there. All of those things were made. So you start thinking about it just in the function and what they were in the physical, really there's not much to it. But what they represent are great. Okay? Marcy?
How do I truly know I'm being moved by his
compassion and not my emotion? Sure. I don't want compassion and compassion. Help me here. I don't know how to separate all
that. Well.
Let me know how it works out and let me know, because no, that's where we're headed in some of this, and I agree. And it's not, none of us have done it perfect. There are times we're moved by our emotions and those things. But let's put it this way, you can't know that you're being led by God's heart in the whole thing until you've surrendered yours. So if you didn't take your compassion in prayer, even if it's just right in the middle, sometimes you don't have time to go home and get in your prayer closet or go home and, you know, I don't have time always to come down here. Wait a minute, I need to pray and get in the car and drive down here and pray or wherever it may be. You just don't have time. You've got to know. But that kind of confidence is going to come when you have spent the time in your prayer closet. When you have started applying it and learning how to, Lord, this is how I'm feeling, and you share the emotions and get it out. Okay, and the mind and the will and the emotions and everything are there, and you've spent that time waiting, and Lord, I'm not leaving until I have an answer. It's till you've learned how to hear that still small voice. Okay, it's when you begin to recognize that His compassion is different than our compassion. I mean, sometimes what we define as compassion is really because it's bothering us. I mean, we'll have compassion on a crying child, but how many times do we just don't want to hear the crying anymore? It's bothering me, so we want to help the child, feed the child so that he'll stop crying. You know what I mean? We get twisted up in our emotions and how we view compassion and those kind of things.
Mike?
Yes.
Can I read the tandem rhyme of God?
The what?
The tandem rhyme of God.
Yeah.
It's sort of right along them about in part, but I used to think of God as an observer, my judge, keeping track of things I did wrong, so as to know whether or not I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there somewhere. I recognized his picture, but I didn't know him. Later on, when I met Jesus, it seemed like life was rather like a bike ride. It was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Jesus was on the back helping a pedal. I don't know just when we traded places and he suggested that he drive. My life's never been the same since. I took the back seat of Jesus as my Lord. He makes life exciting. When I thought I had control and I knew the way, it was rather boring but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when Jesus took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, mountains and roads and over rocky places. And at breakneck speed, it was all I could do to hang on. Even though it often looked like madness, he said, pedal. If I was worried and anxious, or are you taking me, all he did was answer and say, I started to learn.
boring life and entered into adventure. And when I would say I'm scared, he would reach back, take my hand, and say, "Pebble." He took me on an amazing journey, and we're off again. So when you're on the tandem bike, if you're riding it, you're going where you want to go at a safe place. When you trade places with Jesus, you're going where He wants you to go, at a place that's not near anything like you imagined, and sometimes you don't think it's safe, but you've got it.
We can't fail.
We can't fail if we learn how to just take His hand and walk with Him. We can't fail. You can't fail of trusting in Christ and just coming to that place. You can't fail or disappoint God by venting your anger or disappointment at Him. You can't fail. It says that we can come boldly. We can come and speak frankly. I want to share something. When I shared this, I'll close with this. My wife, I was a little rough and was kind of blasting her with some of this last night because I was just wound and trying to get it out and trying to make sure that it was making sense because I get so many thoughts going, trying to get them on paper, trying to get this on slides is my struggle. So I'm wound like an 8-day clock, and she comes in, and I'm bouncing this stuff off her. And finally she starts getting it, and she goes, "Well, it's like Virginia." And I went, "What?" And she said, "Remember when Virginia had to buy me that birthday present?" And what she reminded me of, there was years ago, I think Virginia was 6 or 7, and Steph's birthday came around, and Virginia was adamant about buying Steph a birthday present. Okay? I mean, adamant. Every time she turned around, "Mom, I got to buy you a birthday present." To the point, I don't remember what happened with me or what was going on, but it ended up that Steph had to give her a ride down to the store, to the Dollar Tree. All she wanted was a ride down to the Dollar Tree. "Mom, I just need to take me to the Dollar Tree. I've got to get you a birthday present." So here they go down there, and you can't just let her go in the store by herself. So Steph takes her down there and goes into the store with her. Okay, and they're standing there, and Steph says, "Well, do you want me to leave you here, and I'll go walk up?" "No, you can stay there." And she comes over, she's got something in mind that she wanted to get her, and she asks her mom, "Well, what do you want me to get you?" And she says, "Well, honey, you're getting me the birthday present. I don't want..." And Steph says, "Why don't you pray and ask God which one He thinks that you should get for me?" So Steph's standing back, 10, 15 feet, and she's watching her, and Virginia just closed her eyes, and she prayed about it. It was about 30 seconds. She had her hand on one, the one that she was going to choose, and all of a sudden she took her hand off, and she put her hand on the other one. And she grabbed the one that Steph was looking at both of them, and that's the one that Steph wanted in the first place. Okay? Virginia picked it up. The thing that struck Steph was, Steph had to be involved in all of it to take her to get the birthday present. All she cared about is that, "Mom, I want to get you a present." And she wanted her mom involved in every other part of it. Why aren't we that way with God? Why don't we do that with God? It's that "well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, when you think about that, that's what God wants us to do with Him. He doesn't want us to do anything on our own. "God, I want to please You. How do I do that today? You know what I mean? I want to go over here. I want to please You." And He's just got you by the hand, and it's like He just wants to be there, and He'll show you and He'll teach you what pleases Him. He will lead you through absolutely every part of it. He just wants to be a part of our lives. God is good, amen? I sat there and just think, "Oh God, You're amazing." That song and dwelling in His courts and all the songs that we did this morning, it's just like, oh, finding that place where you just go, "Oh Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on around me, I can just abide in that place of peace." Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You, Lord, that You are challenging us. That You are longing to give us a different perspective that we might begin to see things through Your eyes. Lord, we walk around, we put pressure on ourselves and pressure on one another that, Lord, it's treacherous. And that is not Your plan. That is not Your kingdom. So Lord, I thank You for the revelation You are giving, Lord, and bring us into that place, Lord, where we know what it is to dwell in You, to abide in You, Lord, to be led by Your Spirit, and Lord, it is the place of peace, and it is the place of righteousness, and it is the place of joy, and it is the kingdom of God. And Lord, from that, when we know it in our soul, O God, then it will begin to manifest here on earth in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would all let go of the doing and press into the being. For it's in that place that you are glorified. Lord, I bless each person that's here today. That this word you have spoken here today, O God, would go deep within us. And that it would bear fruit. That it would birth righteousness and peace and joy in each of their lives. We give you the glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed day.